بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Yawning and sneezing in the Salah, the Khushu'a, part 4. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salam ala Rasulihim Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma Rabbana alimna ma yanfa'una, anfa'na bima alamtana, wa zidna ilman wa amalan mutaqabbala. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وجعلنا هداة المهتدين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you back, inshallah, to the continuation of the series of classes on the Fiqh of the Prayer from the book Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, and the commentary of our Shaykh is by Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim. And we're continuing in the series that we began in the chapter of the prayer, and today inshallah ta'ala we'll cover a new topic in the khushu'a in the prayer, which is the ruling on yawning during the prayer and outside of the prayer, as well as the sneezing. So, inshallah, before we continue, or before we begin, does anybody remember the topic from last time with regard to the khushu'a in the prayer? What is the prohibited action that the Prophet ﷺ told us that we should not pray when we have this thing, this urge? Does anybody remember from last time? Yes.
To use the bath.
That's right, that's right. Very good, brother. Jazakallah khair. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not pray. A person should not pray when he's holding off the urge to answer the call of nature. And the reason for that is that a person who has that urge, he's struggling against himself. And he has one urge, the bodily urge, to release the impurities from his body. And then he has the urge to try to pray in that state. So this would not allow him to have khushu'a and have humbleness in his prayer. It would be very difficult for him to focus on his prayer when he's trying to hold back the urge to use the restroom. And then the scholars, they made analogy, and they said anything else that distracts us from our prayer, we should take care of that first before we enter into the prayer. So for example, if somebody, they're sick and they're waiting for some medicine, and somebody's going to bring them this medicine to relieve them from their pain, then they can wait for that, take the medicine, and then do their prayer. If they're expecting a delivery or a phone call, then they should take care of those things first, so that when they enter into the prayer, their mind will be free, and they will be able to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam, jazakallahu khair. So inshallah today we go to the new hadith, Ibn Abi Talib. Let's read it together. إن شاء الله تعالى. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال التثاؤب من الشيطان فإذا تثاؤب أحدكم فليظلم ما استطاع رواه مسلم الترمذي وزاد في الصلاة. Here in this hadith we have narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet ﷺ said, the yawning is from the shaitan. So, if one of you yawns, then let him repress it. Let him repress it as much as he's able. Narrated by Imam Muslim in Tirmidhi, and he added, in the salah. In the salah. So here, the issue is regarding yawning. And the scholars, they say that yawning is something that's unintentional. It's not something that we do deliberately. Usually what happens is the yawning is a precursor to sleep. When a person feels tiredness in their eyes, they start to yawn. And also yawning is, as they say, contagious. If people are sitting in a group and one person starts yawning, then the other people in the group, they will yawn. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the yawning is from the shaitan. In another narration it says, the sneezing is from the Rahman and the yawning is from the Shaytan. And this is mentioned in the book Adab al-Mufrad by Imam Bukhari. Sneezing is from the Rahman and yawning is from the Shaytan. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he's teaching us an important manner or an important adab, which is that if a person, they sneeze, the sneezing is similar to yawning, something that comes to us and we don't have ability to stop it completely. When it comes to sneezing, the Prophet simply gave us certain manners to deal with. And also when it comes to yawning, he taught us certain manners. When it comes to sneezing, the Prophet taught us that we should, if a person sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, it's from the right of a Muslim that we make prayer for mercy upon him, to say Yarhamukullah. There's a hadith, a very famous hadith, of the six rights of every Muslim. Is everybody familiar with this hadith? The six rights of every Muslim upon his brother Muslim. Does anybody remember that? If he sees him, if he meets him, he says salam. If he invites him, he accepts his invitation. If he's sick, he visits him. If he asks for advice, he gives him advice. Number five, and this is the one we're interested in, if he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, we should say Yarhamukullah, may Allah have mercy on him. And number six is if he passes away, we pray the janazah for him. Now, so here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us the adab or the manners, that when one of us sneezes, first he said that the sneezer should say Alhamdulillah. And what's interesting here, why does the sneezer say Alhamdulillah? Why does the sneezer praise Allah when he sneezes? Yes?
Because when Adam was created, and Allah was sold to Adam, he sneezed, he said Alhamdulillah.
Okay. Allahu a'lam, I don't know if this is the only, if this is authentic, that narration, that when Adam was created, he sneezed. But there's another reason also the ulama give. There's another, like, biological reason that the ulama give. That could be true as well, but why do we praise Allah and thank Him? Is there any wisdom behind it? Right? Is there a wisdom why Adam, if this narration is true, is there a wisdom why Adam said Alhamdulillah when he sneezed?
Well, from my understanding,
yeah.
It was the angel, he said that the angel was made by this, and through his creation, which was Adam raised around, and he said, he praised Allah, he just being created, the angel was made by it.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like, this is something that we should do, we should always praise Allah.
That's right. But he didn't say Subhanallah, for example. He didn't say Allahu Akbar. He said, thanks are due to Allah. So why did he choose, why was that particular phrase used? Yes. That's always a good answer.
If you survived that for the sneezing, you could have died from the sneezing.
Ahsan. They say that when a person sneezes, a lot of times he expels disease and some harmful substances that went into his lungs. So that's actually a blessing from Allah, that whenever we sneeze, we're actually getting rid of some harmful substances from our body. That's number one. Number two, they say that sneezing is very violent on the body, like an earthquake. And a person could be injured even if, when they sneeze, they say that you shouldn't like snap your neck or something like that. You can actually injure your muscles in your neck. You should be, careful about it. So Alhamdulillah, when a person they sneeze, then it has it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is part of the meaning, or part of the wisdom why we say Alhamdulillah. And then we should respond by saying Alhamdulillah. Then the Prophet said the yawning is from the shaytan. The yawning is from the shaytan. So, why is the yawning from the shaytan? They say that the shaitan, he causes us to feel, he's the one who makes us feel tired and want to yawn. And so he's the cause behind it. Yawning is not within our ability, but the shaitan makes us, he makes us yawn. He makes us to feel that. So here the Prophet ﷺ, in this narration, he said, hold it back. Try to prevent it. In another narration he says, don't say, like when you yawn, to open your mouth very wide and ha ha like this, or like an alligator, he opens his mouth. He says, try to hold it back and repress it. And in the third narration he said, cover the mouth of the person, because the shaitan will go inside the mouth. And he said that the shaitan laughs when he sees a person yawning. So these narrations, they all indicate that a person, they should try to hold back the yawning. Now, so here the holding back of the yawn, is it only in the prayer, or is it all the time? All the time. The hadith, it mentions, in one narration, it just says, whenever a person yawns, he should hold it back. Another narration, it says, in the salah. In the salah. So here there's a rule in the fiqh, we talked about this before, that when you have a general hadith and a specific hadith, we apply the condition of the specific hadith to the general hadith. This is a general rule in Islamic law. Just like when we had in the hadith that said, when one of you should not look up in the sky and stare at the sky, because his vision might not come back to him. And then in one narration it said, in the prayer. So the ulama, they said that the hadith that says don't look at the sky is, we should restrict it by the other hadith that says you shouldn't look at the sky in the prayer. Especially because we have other hadith that indicate the Prophet himself, he looked up in the sky, and Allah encourages us to reflect on the stars, etc. But here in this case, there's one narration that says you should hold back the yawning. The other narration says in the salah. So especially in the salah, the scholars, they say this hadith applies directly in the salah, because this is against the adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's against having humbleness to Allah. If somebody's yawning in the prayer, as if he's falling asleep, is he thinking about Allah and contemplating the meaning of what he's saying? Is he focusing on Allah's greatness, or is he falling asleep? You don't know which one, right? If somebody's yawning. So he should try to hold it back in order that person, he can have his deeper focus in the salah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, so also the chapter, this is the last hadith that's regarding the humbleness in the prayer. But the chapter heading, which is the encouragement to have humbleness in the prayer. So we have a question now for them, a general question, which is that if a person loses focus, having the focus or the khushu'a in the prayer, being focused and having the khushu'a, the humbleness in the prayer, is that a requirement of the prayer? Is it like a rukun, which is part of the prayer, and if you don't have it, your prayer is invalid? Or is it something that makes the prayer better and more rewarding and more perfect? So, for example, somebody, they get distracted in their prayer. Does that invalidate the prayer? Or does it... No, it doesn't. It does not invalidate the prayer. So having the humbleness in the prayer, the khushu'a, that is an additional reward.
It's something,
yes. It's something that's very good and increases the reward. But it doesn't nullify the reward as if the person is distracted. As long as he fulfills the basic pillars and requirements of the prayer, his prayer is still valid. No. So this is... this is one of the rulings here. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told us that we were going to be distracted in the prayer. He warned us about that, and he said that when the adhan is called, the shaitan, he runs out of the masjid very, very fast and makes some noise when he leaves. Then when the adhan is over, he comes back. And then when the iqama is called, the shaitan, he runs and leaves the masjid again. And then when the iqama is over, and the prayer is going on, what does the shaitan do? He comes back and he distracts people in his prayer. Because the Prophet told us that. He said that he would come to us in our prayer during the salah and try to make a person be distracted in his prayer. This is what the Prophet mentioned. Until he says to the person in the hadith, he says, remember this, remember that, and he tells him so many things he didn't even think about before the prayer. Suddenly he starts thinking about all of these things in his prayer, just to make him distracted in his prayer. That's the goal of the shaitan. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told us about that. So that doesn't nullify the prayer. It doesn't invalidate the prayer, alhamdulillah. But one should, the more one can focus in the prayer, the more reward they're getting. And people are of different levels of contemplation or concentration. Some people, they have very, very deep concentration and focus. Other people, they struggle more with it. And this varies from one individual to another. So here also the Shaykh, he mentioned some interesting stories about how the shaitan, he loves to distract people in the prayer. It's narrated in some of the books that a man came to Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and he told him, I had buried some wealth, some gold, and I don't know where it is. I can't find it. What should I do? How am I going to find this wealth? So Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he said, he thought about it for a minute. He said, go home, and in the middle of the night, stand up in prayer to Allah. And do not let the shaitan make you think of anything else. And pray two rakahs, and don't think of anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and Abu Hanifa's companions were there. The man went home. The next day, he came back. And actually he did this at night. He prayed at night, and he was trying to pray at night, and focusing on Allah. And any time the shaitan whispered to him, he pushed it out of his mind. Then the shaitan came to him and said, don't you remember you buried your wealth by this place, in a certain place? He said, oh yeah, and he listened to the shaitan, because he needed to know where his money was. See, this idea he didn't want to push out of his mind. So then he remembered in his salah, because that's, you know, so then he went back the next day to Abu Hanifa. And Abu Hanifa said, what happened? He said, I found my money. He said, how did you find it? Abu Hanifa's companions were very surprised. And he said, Abu Hanifa said, they asked Abu Hanifa, did you have knowledge of the unseen? How did you know that if he went home and prayed, he would remember this? Abu Hanifa said, no, I don't have knowledge of the unseen. But I knew that if he went home and he prayed in this manner, the shaitan would not leave him alone. And he will keep trying to distract him until he chooses the one thing that he wants to hear the most, and then whisper that to him in his prayer, and then he would distract him from his prayer in that way. Another narration we find is that the Umar ibn al-Khattab, actually, he used to say that when I pray, I stand up in prayer, I am, and this is mentioned in I think Ibn al-Bar, he mentions this narration. He says that Omar, but it doesn't have a summit, it doesn't have a chain, but it said that Omar, when he stood up in prayer, he used to think about the army. And he said, indeed, I am organizing the ranks of the army in my prayer. So here the Shaykh, he said, you know, is this something wrong that he's doing? And the Shaykh, he said, probably it's somebody who Omar, he had a huge, and at that time the army was very big, the Muslim army. And being the leader of all the Muslims, it's not really possible to send an army and they're on the battlefield and everything. He's just going to completely forget about it in prayer. So even Omar, he used to think about, somewhat would come to his mind, you know, the ranks of his army and what they're doing and where they are and are they victorious. He would think about these things in the prayer. So anyways, the Shaykh, he said that there's no doubt that a person is going to think about things in his prayer. It's going to, you know, that's a natural thing that happens. But the scholars all agree won't nullify the prayer. But what we should do, I mean, obviously, we should not think about, you know, calculating our bank account or stocks or sports, who's winning the game, things like that. These kind of things we should definitely remove from our mind. One other story the Shaykh mentioned is that there was an imam leading the prayer, and the imam forgot part, something in the prayer. So he said the salam early, and then the people, they said, you forgot part of the prayer. And the imam said, I don't think I forgot any part of the prayer. So they disagreed. So they said, let's ask this righteous person over here. They thought he was very, you know, he used to contemplate his prayer so much. So they said, let's ask him. So they asked him, and he said, Wallahi, I don't know, because when I go in prayer, he was a traitor. So he used to send his caravans to Syria. So he said, when I go in prayer, I start traveling with my caravan. And I go all the way to Syria, and I see myself trading, and then I come on the way back, and right when I get back to our hometown, the imam says salam, and I say salam. But he said, this time, I was halfway there, and then the imam said salam. So they knew that the imam left something out. No. So this is, something that happens in prayer. And there is a hadith, and the Shaykh, he mentioned this, that a person will not have in his prayer except what he thinks about, what he comprehends of his prayer. But at the same time, the Shaykh said we shouldn't become like desperate and say, oh, you know, and lose hope or anything like that, because it is something that every person will have in his prayer, inshallah ta'ala. Now, so alhamdulillah, this is part of perfecting the prayer. This is part of, you know, making the prayer perfect. And people, again, they're at different levels in this, inshallah ta'ala. One person, they mentioned about his prayer. You know, how did he get his focus or his khushu in the prayer? He said, when I stand up for prayer, the Kaaba is in front of me. I think of the Kaaba in front of me. And on my right is the Jannah. And on my left is the hellfire. And behind me is the angel of death. And under me is the Sirat, the path that we all cross on the Day of Judgment. So when I stand up in prayer, I think about this. And so that's how he has so much contemplation and, you know, so much focus in his prayer. When he stands up, he contemplates things around him this way. Okay, so this kind of prayer and the prayer of a person who's just, you know, traveling to Syria and back is not the same. They're very, very much different in terms of the reward. Now, okay, so one last thing that we mentioned is in this book, and it's an authentic hadith. This is an authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, a prayer, if it's done fulfilling all of its pillars and fulfilling all of the conditions of the prayer and all the things that are required for it, the prayer, it goes up to the sky and it has a beautiful scent. And the doors of the sky open. This is the person's prayer when he finishes. It goes up and the doors of the heaven open, and it will go into the sky and it will say, may Allah protect you like you, or may Allah guard you like you guarded me. It's authentic hadith that when a person prays and he fulfills all the conditions and the pillars and does everything in the prayer ascends to the sky and it has a beautiful scent and the doors open in the sky, and then the prayer says to the person, may Allah protect you or guard you just like you guarded me. And then the person, if he missed some of the pillars of the prayer, he didn't stop in his sajda, he didn't stop in his ruku, he missed some of the pillars of the prayer, then what happens is that person, where he even leaves out some of the sunnahs of the prayer, that prayer, it's rolled up like a robe, like a thobe, and when it tries to go up to the sky, the doors are closed. And then it comes back down and it slaps the person in the face. The person who missed out the pillars of the prayer and he missed out the sunnahs of the prayer, it will come back and be thrown back on the person. Now, so here, you know, we see the importance of a person doing the prayer with all the pillars and conditions. There is one other benefit that we can do, which is that we know that when we do the nafl prayers, the extra prayers like we do before and after the fard, these nawafil, they are like a guarantee for our fard. So on the day of judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing He's going to ask from the acts of worship is going to be the prayer. And if there's any shortcoming in it, anything missing, if a rukun was missing, a sajda was missing, some part of the prayer was missing, Allah will say, does he have any nawafil? And then if he does, the sunnah, the extra prayers, if the person does, those prayers will be taken to make up for the shortcomings. So the prayer is the first thing that's going to be asked in terms of worship. In terms of our interactions with others, the first thing to be asked about is blood. Somebody spilled another person's blood, that's going to be the first thing asked about. But in terms of worship, first thing to be asked about is going to be our prayer. So with the extra acts, it will make up, the extra prayers will make up for the shortcomings of the fard prayers. Also, Ibn Abbas, this is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Abbas, he said, like that will be all the other actions of a person. So for example, his fasting, if he missed something in the fasting, he did a mistake in his fasting, then Allah will look to his nafl fasting. His zakat, if he missed out, he didn't give the right amount of zakat, Allah will see, did he give any sadaqah? And so on and so on. So this is important that a person, if he does the nawafil, Allah will say, does he have any nawafil? If he does, it will make up for the shortcoming and the other things, inshaAllah ta'ala. And Allah will say, make up for the faults and the obligatory acts through the nawafil. And this is from Allah's great bounty and great generosity, that He gave us this virtue, this kindness, inshaAllah ta'ala. Khayr, inshaAllah. So this is the lesson on the khushu'a. This brings us to the end of the chapter. Again, you know, the Shaykh, he mentioned, you know, as we went through the chapter, first was the things that we avoid before the salah, such as don't eat when the food is present. Don't pray when the food is present. You can kill a snake when you're praying. Other things that we can do, don't eat before the food, don't pray in the presence of food, right? If the food is present and the prayer time is in, start with the food, right? We mentioned that. And so this is before the prayer, get rid of all our things that make us busy. Then during the prayer, then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to us about we shouldn't talk. You know, if somebody makes a mistake, we should only say Subhanallah. We should avoid anything that will distract us during the prayer. Just like a person, he loses his khushu'ah, his concentration in the prayer because of sneezing and coughing and things like that. He should try to hold it back, you know, and avoid distracting himself in the prayer, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any questions? Anybody have any questions about the khushu'ah and the prayer or in prayer in general? Yes,
I have a few questions.
Yes.
It's about salah.
Oh, sure.
Now, the janazah prayer.
Yes.
It doesn't consist of ruku and sujood.
Yes.
Is it considered a salah or just a dua?
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam, Rasulullah. Okay, salah, the janazah prayer is definitely a salah. It's definitely a salah because
that's right,
because it's called salatun janazah. Salatun janazah.
In other words, you can add half of the janazah without wudu.
That's right. It has all the conditions of the salah, covering the awrah, facing the qibla, having wudu, all the same conditions are there now. The only difference, there's only one difference, janaza prayer we're allowed to do in the cemetery. Whereas the other prayers we're not allowed to do, the Prophet doesn't forbade prayers in the cemetery. The only difference is janaza is allowed to be done in the cemetery, inshallah.
What's the ruling on women follow the funeral procession going to the cemetery on the day of the burial?
Zakallahu khair. What's the ruling for women going to the cemetery on the day of the burial?
Following the funeral procession.
Yes, yes. What happens is the ulama, they say that the Shaykh Ibn Baz, he said that women are not allowed to go to the cemetery. And the scholars, they based it on the hadith, the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he says, Allah cursed, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زُوَّارَاتَ الْمَقَابِرِ. Allah curses the female visitors of the graveyard. The female visitors of the graveyard. So the Shaykh said there's two reasons why women are not allowed to visit the graveyard. One is that they will be a fitna for others. And two is that they themselves will be subject to fitna. One is that if women are there with the men around the grave, it's kind of like mixing and it's not really appropriate for that moment where people are going there to reflect on the akhirah. And then due to that mixing, if you don't have any boundaries or, you know, graveyard is an open place. So if a woman is there and a man is there, it could be a type of fitna. And then the second reason is that the woman herself, when a lot of times women are more emotional, they don't have the sabr, the patience. So if they see the grave being opened and somebody putting in the grave, she might say something or she might lose her sabr. And sometimes women who, and especially the hadith Zawarat, it indicates women who do go there frequently. So some women, if they go there, they might become too emotionally attached to the person in the grave and it might create a fitna for her. Because then she questions Allah's decree. So the scholars, they say that women should not go to the graveyards, generally speaking. Except one exception is if a woman is passing by the graveyard already. She happens to be going past the graveyard and she's already there and she wants to say salam to the grave or to visit it. For a reminder, it's okay to do that. The ulama did mention that because there is some text that say that the Prophet ﷺ saw a woman in a graveyard and he didn't condemn her, but he told her to be patient. So that would be like an exceptional case. If she's, you know, she's passing by a road and she sees and the grave is there, she can give salam to the grave. Excuse me.
And about the women follow the funeral
procession,
isn't there a hadith about that they will never see the doors of heaven?
That hadith I haven't heard. I haven't heard that the women who follow the janazah, that they won't see the doors of heaven. I haven't heard that hadith. It is allowed for women to pray the Salatul Janazah.
Right.
That's general for both men and women. But the issue here is going to the graveyard. I'm not sure about that text itself. Ma'alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Oh, no problem. Any other questions? Anybody else have any other questions, inshallah? Brother Ali? Yes, brother.
Are you allowed to make like minor movements in the salah, like to fix your shirt or something?
We had talked about that. And there's a hadith when the Prophet picked up his granddaughter Umama in the prayer. And in that hadith, the commentary of the scholars around it is very detailed. You know, he picked her up during the prayer. It was a fard prayer, and he was actually the imam leading the prayer. So basically, the summary of that, and you can go back and listen, but the summary of it is that any action that is due to the benefit of the prayer, to improve the prayer, basically, islah, like if you're closing a gap, you're moving closer to somebody else. So you are, turning off something a child is in danger, so that you can pick up the child. Things like that is allowed. Anything that's extraneous to the prayer is not allowed. anything that's extraneous to the prayer is not allowed. There's some exceptions. We talked about the hadith. Again, we're going back to what we covered. The Prophet said, kill a snake while you're praying, kill the scorpion, things like that, inshallah. So there's some exceptions, but basically if it's for the improvement of the prayer, it's allowed. So if somebody, his awra gets uncovered, he should cover it up right away. If his phone is ringing, he should turn it off right away, because that will help him to fulfill the purpose of the prayer. But what's forbidden is the abath. Abath is like doing unnecessary things. And some scholars, they said three movements. Scratching the beard, you know, moving the hat. If the person does more than three movements, it invalidates. But there's no evidence for that. The strongest view is that if a person would look at you and say, this person's not praying, his actions are like extraneous, he doesn't look like he's praying, then that person is no longer considered in Salah, and that will be invalidated. But if somebody, they see a person praying and he just does a small motion, and he would still recognize him as being in Salah, then that would not invalidate him, inshallah. JazakAllah khair, Allah knows best. Any other questions, inshallah? JazakAllah khair. JazakAllah khair, Allah knows best. SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, Astaghfirullah, wa atubu ilayk.